Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you had any concerns about the future of the church, I will assure you that these kids know a lot about God. All you have to do is ask. Or maybe you don't even have to ask. They will let you know, which is awesome. I love the energy and the storytelling and all kinds of things. And I wanted to start today with a story of a movie that I saw last weekend. It's called On the Basis of Sex. And it is about the early life and career of Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. She was one of the early women to attend law school at Harvard, and she had worked very hard first to be admitted to the class and throughout so that she graduated as one of the top students. And she interviewed with lots and lots of law firms and kept getting rejected. In fact, one managing partner who interviewed her was incredibly impressed with all of her credentials. It sounded like she probably was much more qualified than many of the graduating students that they hired. And yet he said to her, "We're a very close-knit firm, kind of like a family, and it just wouldn't work to hire a woman. Our wives would get jealous." Now, we could chalk this up to being the 1950s, and fortunately, that kind of thing doesn't happen anymore, right? Well, about 3 days after seeing this movie, earlier this week, I was in my office and two men from Gideon's stopped by the church and asked to see a pastor. So I sat down with them and they told me about all kinds of work that they have done, getting Bibles into people's hands in 190 countries. And I said to them, "Can women be Gideons?" And they said, "Well, our wives are auxiliary members." So I said, "Could I be a Gideon?" And they said, "If you were married to a Gideon, you could be an auxiliary member. Auxiliary members do important things like go to doctor's offices and nursing homes, and they stand next to us when we hand out Bibles on college campuses." I said, "But I'm not married to a Gideon. Could I be a Gideon?" Not that I really wanted to be a Gideon, I just wanted to know the answer to the question. And they said, "No, it wouldn't work for me as a married man to travel with somebody else's wife, so no." This was the most blatant example in my whole life of being told you can't do something merely because of your gender. Not because you wouldn't be qualified, you might not be good at it. We're in a denomination that has ordained women for almost 50 years. And here I am sitting in my office as a pastor being told, "No, you can't do this." I was kind of incensed. And it's not the 1950s, I don't think. Well, this weekend, we celebrate the life and work of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who was someone who was probably ahead of his time and was willing and able and articulate enough to speak up and name the things that were going on in our country and all kinds of racial injustices, things that people had let pass by even though they may have known that it was not right. He said, "It is always the right time to do the right thing." And he realized that many of the things he advocated for might not actually be accomplished during his lifetime. In fact, he knew the work was dangerous and had some wilderness kind of experiences himself. In fact, on April 3rd of 1968, the day before he was assassinated, he said in a speech, "We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you all to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land." Martin Luther King is using this imagery of Moses and the people that we were just talking about, this wilderness kind of experience, to name that there was still much work to be done. And our story for today is about Jesus being in that same wilderness time, in the desert, having plenty of time to contemplate and think. This story, as Jean pointed out, follows last week's reading in Matthew 3, where we had John the Baptist in the wilderness proclaiming the way of the Lord. Make your paths straight, as he quoted Isaiah. And he said that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent or turn. And people were flocking out to him and being baptized. And when Jesus came and asked to be baptized, John first refused because he said, "You should baptize me. I am not worthy to untie your sandals." But Jesus insisted and was baptized that day by John. Now Jesus, immediately from there, goes into the wilderness for this 40 days. We might think of this as a story from Lent. That's when we often hear it, about 40 days leading up to Holy Week and Easter. But as Matthew tells this story, as the gospel unfolds, this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he spends that time in the wilderness. The devil, as we talked about, tempted him three times. And unlike the people with Moses, who complained about food and God had to feed them, Jesus withstood those temptations. And so he comes out of this time period, out of the wilderness. And just at that time, he finds out that John the Baptist, his cousin, the one who baptized him, had been arrested. We might say that Jesus picked a terrible time to begin his ministry. John was seen as a threat to the establishment. He was arrested by the king, a relative of Herod, who had wished to kill all the boys or the children under age 2 that sent Jesus and his family fleeing to Egypt for safety. This was a dangerous time to be proclaiming things that were new, that threatened people. And yet that is when Jesus began his ministry. And we might even say that he picked a terrible place. He didn't go to Jerusalem, the capital city and the heart of the Jewish faith. Even the devil had shown him the city of Jerusalem from the top of the temple. But no, Jesus didn't pick a major city. He picked the village of Capernaum on the seashore in Galilee, a little corner of a small place. Not the kind of place you would pick if you wanted to start a great big worldwide movement. But that's what Jesus picked. We all know that location matters. Location, if you're selling or buying a house, is a huge piece of what is the price of that house. Cities compete to get the Olympic Games or to get to host the Super Bowl. And presidential candidates don't just announce and start their campaign anywhere. They go to the key political states of New Hampshire and Iowa. We know, we have known for centuries that place matters. And yet Jesus picked this little tiny out-of-the-way place. And he was the kind of king that wasn't the kind of king anybody expected. Did Jesus pick a terrible time and a terrible place to begin his ministry? Well, Jesus talked about light, quoting from Isaiah. He said, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who sat in the region and shadow of death, on them light has dawned." Jesus was coming as this light and this hope, especially when things were not going as they should. Ruth Bader Ginsburg was also in the right place at the right time. In addition to teaching, because she couldn't get a job in a law firm, she was hired by a law school who was looking for a black man. But because they couldn't find one, they said a woman is the next best thing. And so on top of Working with and inspiring the next generation of lawyers among the law students, she also took on some cases pro bono. And one of those cases related to gender discrimination issues. It was a man who was caring for his elderly mother, but was denied benefits as a caregiver because the law assumed that all caregivers are women. And she set out to prove that you don't have to be a woman to be a caregiver. This is gender blind. And everybody told her the case was unwinnable, that she should drop the case or settle the case, and it would be an embarrassment to go forward and lose the case. Even the American Civil Liberties Union said she should settle the case. But she made an eloquent speech arguing that the law was unfair, and so were many, many other laws that related to gender that had nothing to do with whatever the thing they were about. And she won that case. It was the beginning of her rise up as somebody who is a big advocate for equality and ultimately coming to the Supreme Court, where she continues to do that, using her gifts as a lawyer and a judge. Now, Martin Luther King, you could say, was also a light and a hope for the people. He knew that it was dangerous. He knew that he was raising issues that could get himself and others killed, and yet he persisted. He said that darkness can never overcome darkness. Only light can do that. And hate can never overcome hate. Only love can do that. And so he was in the right place at the right time, being this leader who forged ahead, who we still look to, who inspires others to carry on what he had started, to create equality among people. That skin color is not the right basis to make decisions about who can do what. In our Why Jesus series, we are cooperating with other congregations, and this week, a congregation from Rochester, Minnesota, made a video about a man who was from South Sudan, and he had to leave his country as a refugee and spent lots of time in refugee camps, which was a very hopeless, dark kind of situation. But he himself took the advantage of getting an education as he could and finally came to the U.S., and he's now a member of an ELCA congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, and working in medical research in Rochester. And his story is part of this kind of hope and light that Jesus is for us. Did Jesus start his ministry at a terrible time and a terrible place? No, Jesus came at the right time and in the right place for people then and for people now. We need to hear this message of hope and light. We ask the question, why Jesus? Because Jesus is light. Amen. Let us sing together, Hope Dawns in a Weary World.